Jesus' name, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You hear these words at weddings all the time. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's a great wedding text, isn't it? The trouble is, if you read it in context, it's not very romantic at all, because it is not a verse about weddings. It's actually a verse about dealing with people that are hard to get along with. You see, the context of that very familiar passage is the context of spiritual gifts. And the Christians in Corinth thought that they had the spiritual gifts that were necessary, and the Apostle Paul brings out that if you're lacking this one element, this one ingredient, all your spiritual gifts are worthless. And if we're really going to understand what the Apostle Paul had in mind, what the Holy Spirit had in mind, when he caused Paul to write these words about love, we have to have a different picture than a bride and a groom deeply in love, romantically in love on their wedding day. Here's some different pictures to have in mind as we read what love is all about. How about the pointy-haired boss? Those of you who love to read Dilbert, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Think about that the next time you're interacting with your boss, right? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, this is the picture that we very often associate with this description of love. But as I read this description of love, this is really the picture that comes to my mind. I'm beaten up. I'm down for the count. Because if we truly understand what it means to love, and that God is not just suggesting that we love our enemies, but he commands us to love our enemies, that we are patient and kind and keep no record of wrongs toward the bully on the playground, toward your domineering and commanding boss, to love and be patient and kind and always protect and always trust and always honor. God's law beats us up. It reveals our sin. If we understand what love is, we all have to admit that we failed to love as God commands us to love. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the Apostle Paul was dealing with Christians who thought that they were the champions, that they were the great congregation of Corinth, and that they had so many of these great spiritual gifts. And what they really wanted is they wanted spiritual gifts that just stood out and made everybody go, "Wow, are you so gifted?" But what the Apostle Paul does is he's explaining what love is and then says, if you don't have this key ingredient, you aren't a champion at all. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. There is nothing gained without love. And so as you scan over your last week, there may have been great accomplishments that you are proud of. But if we accomplish those things without love, God looks at it and doesn't say, well, you know, in my sight, it's just diminished a little bit. He says, it means zero. Without love, it is nothing. And then he goes on and says, all of these things that we might think are grand and glorious, that we accomplish, or abilities that we have, they aren't going to last. He says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. You know, I stand in awe of the guys at the seminary, the guys who were profs at the seminary when I was there, and the guys who are the profs at the seminary yet to this day. Their knowledge of God's word is incredible. But did you know that there's going to come a time when you and I all know more than the seminary profs do? Because right now, even the seminary profs know only in part. But there's going to come a time when every one of us is standing before the throne of God and we'll know more than our profs do, right? Knowledge, it'll pass away. Spiritual gifts, they'll all pass away. So he says, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, when we become complete in heaven, what is in part disappears. And then he gives this illustration. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now we're like little kids. And all the things that look very impressive to us, there's going to come a time when we'll see things differently. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. We'll see God and know him better than we could ever imagine. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. All the great things that we think are so impressive, gradually we will see that they fade away and nothing else matters, nothing will last. What we're going to do forever in heaven is love. And everything else passes away. So, the Christians in Corinth, they kind of thought of themselves as spiritual heroes. They were proud of the miraculous gifts, and they eagerly desired miraculous gifts that would make other people look up to them. But when we read 1 Corinthians 13, the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13 is not, let me tell you what romantic love is all about. The whole point of 1 Corinthians 13 is to help the Corinthians and to help us recognize that we are not spiritual heroes, but in reality we are spiritual zeros. Because we all fail to love. That's what happens when we go to God's word and we let that word of God reveal the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. We failed. But then in the outline, I suggest, well, you know, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't like what you look, then that's the time to go to the gym, right? And I'm going to use gym as just kind of an outline. First of all, go to the gym by making sure that you're in a group. Now, what I want to do is I want to explain why is it that we don't want any Christian here at St. Paul's to feel like you're all alone. Now, a small group may not be the right fit for you right now. It may not, you know, we're not trying to put guilt on anybody, but we just want you to understand why is it that we're putting so much focus on small groups. It's because if you are not in a group of Christians who you can talk about your faith with, a group of Christians that you are interacting with, that you're living out your faith with, you're missing something that you need. You see, you can learn a lot about God all by yourself in your prayer closet. Maybe some of you have a prayer closet where you just get away and you read God's word and you can learn a lot about God's word, but what you can't do is you can't practice. You can only practice God's word when you get out among people. And that's what groups are all about. When you gather together with fellow Christians, that's when you practice the one another's. Now, I found a website that says there are 59 one another's in the Bible. I'll be honest, I didn't make sure that that's all of them. And if you want to look at that list of one another's, you know, I have it listed, the website listed on the bottom of the worship folder, but I have a little secret to share with you. I misspelled churches. So if you look it up, put an E between the second H and the S in churches. I misspelled it. And you have to spell it right to find it. So, true confessions. But you look up these one another's. How do you practice one another's? Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, forgive one another. How you do that all by yourself? You have to be among fellow Christians, and that's why we want every Christian here at St. Paul's to feel like I am part of some gathering of Christians where I can carry out my life together. Because, you know, in a large group like this, a lot of times you don't even know the people sitting next to you. Maybe you know their name, but that's about it. So, a small group may be the answer for many of you. And in that small group, you'll begin to understand that there is one place that needs to change, and that's yourself. I think about 10 years ago, when we first started the whole idea of small groups at St. Paul's, one of the videos said, you know, that there are some EGRs. There's always an EGR in every group of Christians. Remember what an EGR is? I've used that phrase here before. EGR? Extra grace required, right? And if you don't immediately know, if you're in a small group or a gathering of Christians, and you don't immediately know who the EGR is, the person that needs extra grace required to deal with, if you don't immediately know who the EGR is in your group, guess what? It's you. You see, when we gather together with fellow Christians, that's when we recognize that there are always going to be people that we have a hard time loving as we love ourselves. That's when we begin to see that we are spiritual zeros in so many ways, that we have failed to love as God has called us to love. And so we need to work on ourselves. And how do you work on yourself? How do you build yourself up? I'd like us to turn to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, King David is telling us how he dealt with the fact that he failed to love. You see, David was not a very good lover, even though he may have thought he was originally. You see, David didn't love his wives. David didn't love Uriah, his bodyguard, whom he murdered. David didn't truly love Bathsheba, with whom he had an affair. In fact, David really didn't love his whole nation. He failed. David, who at times we look up to and say, man, he was a spiritual hero, was a spiritual zero. So what do? When you recognize there's something that has to change, and that something is me in my heart. Take a look at the first verse of Psalm 51. You start with just admitting that I fail to love. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And here especially, verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. We can't change unless our sin is always before us. That we never forget how we have failed in this one most important command to love. First God, and then each other. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know, this I always struggled with, because it's like, wait a second, you sinned against Bathsheba, you certainly sinned against Uriah, you sinned against your whole nation. But David says, you know what? The one person that I have truly sinned against is not just this person, I've sinned against God. And when you interact with others and you see how you have failed to love your enemies, whether it be at school or at work, you haven't just sinned against that person, but you and I have sinned against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. God, you are right. I deserve the punishment of eternal condemnation in hell. And then he abjectly admits, surely I was sinful even at birth, sinful from my time my mother conceived me. We first of all admit our sin, and then we claim God's forgiveness. Let's go down to verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Hyssop was a plant that the water of cleansing was used to sprinkle on God's Old Testament people. Cleanse me, Lord, and I will be clean. If you cleanse me, what I can't do, you can do. I will be clean. Claim that forgiveness. Wash me. If you wash me, Lord, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Yes, God wants to crush our bones. He wants us to see that we have become spiritual zeros, that you and I fail to love our neighbor as God commands us to love. He wants to crush our bones so that we can claim his forgiveness. And let these bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And then when we claim God's forgiveness, then we ask him to perform a miracle in us, create something in us. This is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, where God says that he created the heavens and the earth. Perform a miracle in us, Lord. Change us. Let's read verses 10 through 12 together. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then act on that clean heart that God has given you. He goes on, then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. And that leads into the M of gym. Muscle memory. That's why gathering together with a fellow group of Christians is so important, that we get muscle memory. You know, athletes, they have muscle memory. This athlete does not have to consciously think how to stay on that balance beam. She practiced and practiced and practiced until it's just muscle memory how to stay balanced on that beam and how to carry out her routine. And that's not just true physically, it's true spiritually true, too. That we want to develop a muscle memory. That we want to interact with our fellow Christians. That we want to see them in action. We want to interact with them so that we can put all those one another's into practice. So that without even thinking, unconsciously, as we see and learn from each other, we love one another, we forgive one another, we serve one another, we're patient, kind, keeping no record of wrongs, always protecting, always trusting, always persevering in love. That's why we're encouraging you to consider being a part of a group. If you don't have a group of Christians where you're really talking about your faith, come check out GroupLink. Because I'm really looking forward in my small group to going through this Bible study that's going to start October 9th here in the services, where we're going to look at the impact that Jesus had, not just on the world, but the impact that Jesus had on our lives. But ultimately, it all comes down to this. Why is it that Jesus had such tremendous impact? Because he loved. He loved you. He loved me as sinners. He sacrificed himself for us. And you and I will have an impact on this world as this world sees that this Jesus has changed us and that we love like him. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.